It's a long reading, but every time I tried to chop some verses off either side, I was losing stuff I needed. So it's very joyful, though. It's not hard to listen to. Luke 24, hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. You may have wondered why I emphasized the third day in the reading of the text, because that's what we're going to look at, is the third day. Why is there so much emphasis on the third day? There is a surprising prominence of this element in the gospel, and we'll just see a couple of places. We look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and Paul is summarizing the essence of the gospel. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Why not just say he was crucified, dead, buried, raised? Why on the third day? And it isn't just here. It's all over the place. It's a routine. It's almost a mantra. In Acts chapter 10, verse 40, there's a situation where Peter is speaking to Cornelius. And he says, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible." If you're going to summarize the gospel for someone, you're not going to put in any extraneous parts. And somehow the third day is essential to the gospel. And when he repeats it later, explaining why he was eating and drinking with Gentiles, and he relates what he told them, he says there also, "I told them that he was raised on the third day." And of course we have in the Apostles' Creed, which though credited to the apostles in terms of its content, its form actually was somewhere between the 4th and 7th century A.D. But it is an ancient and classic summary of the gospel. And in this ancient and classic summary of the gospel, he was dead and buried and raised on the third day. Why would they bother with the third day in the Apostles' Creed? It's another evidence that this isn't a mistake. It isn't extraneous. The third day is an essential element to the gospel. Well, we see it in the historical events. It isn't recounting something that isn't pertinent or didn't happen or isn't factual. We see at the end of Mark 15 going into 16, as paralleled in all the gospels, that Jesus was crucified on a Friday and put in the tomb one day. He was in the tomb on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, and everyone rested. And then very early on the first day of the week, the women rushed. They couldn't prepare his body on the Sabbath because of the day of rest. And so they rushed to take care of the body with spices. Joseph of Arimathea had done some things, but they wanted to do more. And they didn't want to wait too long before the body started to decompose and it was impossible to deal with it. And so they got there first thing on the first day of the week. And so the record is there is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the sixth, seventh, and first days of the week, where Jesus was dead. And it was on the third day that he rose from the dead. All the Gospels start out early on the first day of the week. And then you have, this is why the third day was raised from the dead. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, when you gather together on the first day of the week, and in Acts 20 likewise, Christians, the Jews, continue to go into the temple on the seventh day. But the Christian assembly was evidently, routinely, on the first day. And then it rolls into what we observed before, Revelation 1, the Lord's Day. And so it is because Jesus was raised on the third day, which was the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, because that is the day. That is the day of our hope and of our gospel. Jesus was extraordinarily deliberate about this. It's particularly tight in Mark, so that's what we're referred to, but it's evident in all three of the synoptic gospels. We start out with Mark 8:31, and he says he began. This is right after Peter makes the confession, "You are the Christ." He's teaching, he's doing miracles to demonstrate that he is the Christ. And once the official witnesses confess and recognize that he is the Christ, now he goes on to tell them what the Christ is to do. They think he's just going to whip the Romans and set up an earthly kingdom. But he's instructing them, no, this is what the Christ is to do. And so as soon as Peter makes that confession in verse 29, "You are the Christ." In verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's 3 days again. Why didn't he just say, and be killed and rise again? There's something very important about the 3 days. It's great. In 9:31, "For he is teaching his disciples, telling them, Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him. He will rise 3 days later." And then in chapter 10, verse 34, "They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." No coincidence that he says the 3 days three times. The first time, the second time, the third time, virtually identical phrases as distinct and separate testimonies to them, so that they know what he's saying is true. And the third day is an essential part of that, because it's repeated with everything else three times. And of course, in John, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he's speaking about the temple of his body. And in all the Gospels, at the end, when he is put to death, everyone is concerned that the tomb be watched, because this deceiver said that in 3 days he would be raised. So it wasn't just the apostles who were aware of the 3 days. Even his enemies, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, knew that the 3 days was significant. And then on Emmaus, we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And then besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. They had an expectation that something would happen on the third day. They knew that the third day was important. And that now that the third day had come, and they weren't sure what was going to happen, they were distressed. They knew the 3 days was important. Well, Jesus says in Luke 24:46, he said to them, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." It's not just a matter of these confessional statements, the historical event, or even messianic declaration, that he says, the scriptures declare that he would be raised on the third day. And there's some debate about whether the third day is essential to that part, but you'll see that it's so frequent or so regular in its form that it must be. "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." That is in the Old Testament scriptures. And you're going to have some ideas, but just hang on. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I delivered to you as first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. A very interesting statement. Here, it's also debated whether according to the Scriptures refers to resurrection only or resurrection on the third day. But you have in the middle that he was buried without any modifiers. Buried in the middle. On the outside, you have two statements that are followed by according to the Scriptures. The first statement is, he died for our sins. The second statement is, he was raised on the third day. And for our sins is essential to his death, and equally, the third day is essential to his resurrection. And this structure puts it together and highlights the significance and importance of the third day. The third day is as important to the resurrection as forgiveness is to the crucifixion. That's amazing. It's very striking. So what does this mean according to the Scriptures? We're inclined to think, okay, what reference is he referring to? Well, an excellent candidate is, as we have in Matthew 12:40, where they're asking for a sign, and Jesus says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that Jonah's being in the fish for 3 days is a sign, is a picture of Christ. That what was pictured in Jonah is fulfilled in Christ being in the tomb. You never would have guessed this from the story of Jonah, but Christ makes the connection and that establishes it. So that's one evidence. That's one piece that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and Jonah being in the fish for 3 days is part of that testimony. You will think also, of course, of Hosea 6, verse 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. This is all poetic language. Two or three witnesses, 2 or 3 days passing, eventually, soon enough, the Lord will raise us up. The striking thing about this, as obvious as the connection is, the New Testament never quotes Hosea 6:3 in demonstration of the third day. In Acts chapter 2, you have Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 used as proofs of the Scripture's testimony to the resurrection, and that Christ would not suffer decay, and Psalm 110 would sit at the right hand of God. So you have those particular texts that are quoted in the New Testament in proof that the Scripture spoke of the resurrection. Hosea 6 is perfect for that, but it's never used. And that's a very odd thing. In 2 Kings 20, verses 5 and 8, when Hezekiah is praying to be restored from illness, the Lord sends to him Isaiah, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And then in verse 8, he says, how will I know that I will go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? So the third day is significant to him as well. And so this has all these general fading in and out of testimonies that come from the Scriptures. It seems to many, and I'm persuaded as well, that when Paul says, when Jesus says, and Paul says, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, the plural is significant. It isn't like James chapter 2, verse 8. However, if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, singular, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There you have a Scripture that's referred to and cited. But in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is saying, according to the Scriptures, plural. And he's talking about the whole thing. He's not talking about a particular text here or there. But he's talking about the general witness of the Bible. And that's why it's critical that we don't approach the Scriptures in terms of making a point by quoting particular texts, the proof texting method. It is useful and valuable, but it cannot be the only way that we live. It is essential that we understand the whole of the Scriptures to get the broad picture and take all the different pieces and put them together so that the picture of the puzzle appears. Consider these things about three in the Scriptures. The first thing is, you know, I forgot to do something. I had to jump back just a second. You may have noticed in Matthew 12, 3 days and three nights, which gives the impression that there is the expectation that Jesus would have been in the tomb for 3 24-hour days. What you have to do is go back to Genesis. There was evening, morning, one day. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It also has 24 hours of its own. Right? So the picture is 3 days and three nights. And what you have is a courtroom scene, and you have three witnesses, the sixth day, the seventh day, and the first day. And the lawyer goes to them and says to the first day, to the sixth day, was Jesus dead on your day? And the sixth day says, yes, he was. He was put to death, and by the end of my day, he was dead. Jesus was dead on my day. The lawyer says, calls up the seventh day to bear witness, and says, was Jesus dead on your day? He says, yeah, as soon as I woke up, Jesus was dead, and when I went to bed, Jesus was still dead. He was dead on my day, too. So the witnesses dismisses him. You can go. They swear in the first day. And the first day is asked by the lawyer, was Jesus dead on your day? He says, yep. First thing in the morning when I woke up, Jesus was dead. But not long after that, he was alive. It was an amazing thing. But on my day, he was dead. So you have these three witnesses saying he was dead on my day. And that's the 3 days. Every day has morning and evening. But the death is on the day, not the quantity of the day. It's the witness of each one, not the extent of each one. So don't get thrown off by 3 days and three nights. Every day has a day and a night. Jesus is dead on each of those 3 days. Don't you math majors and engineers give me a problem about that. All right? You have to understand the Bible in the terms in which it speaks and not impose your assumptions on the Scriptures. You have to understand the Scriptures on their own terms, not in your terms. All right? It's not the reader who says what it means. It's the writer who says what it means, and the reader has to understand the writer. Okay. Biblical context. Three, representative for the whole. Consider these things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the three that represent the nation of Israel. Peter, James, and John. Those are the three that represent the apostles. You have Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. These are the three first sons of Jesse that came before Samuel. None of the others are mentioned. There are seven, maybe seven more, seven in total, and David. But the only ones that were mentioned were the first three because the three represent the whole of the sons. This is also true in the sons of Saul that died on Mount Gilboa. He mentioned three. There could have been more, but the three represent the whole. Consider Jesus praying in Gethsemane or Paul praying three times for the removal of the thorn. Do you really think this is the only time they prayed for this? Jesus knew far ahead of Gethsemane that he was going to the cross. He'll be crucified, dead, and be raised on the third day. Don't you think all the way along Jesus is praying, let this cup pass from me? But the last three represent the conclusion and the conclusive testimony that Jesus prayed thoroughly for this desire. Paul as well, this thorn in the flesh. Do you think the three times he mentions are the only times he prayed about it? Those three times represent and are a conclusive witness to his earnestness in prayer, the representative for the whole. And so, as we have occasion to mention very often, three is the number of legal certainty in the Bible. On the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established, Deuteronomy 19:15. It's applied in Deuteronomy 17 to the case of murder. You can't put someone to death on the evidence and testimony of one witness. You need at least two, and better three, to prove anything to make it a basis for judgment. And the way it works is that these three witnesses, though there may be many more who could testify to the fact, these three witnesses represent all of the evidence and are sufficient for making a judgment. Let me anticipate just a little bit. Jesus could have been dead for 3 months. But 3 days is the biblical rule to prove the point. 1 day isn't enough. 2 days isn't enough. But 3 days is the magic number. So that we may know that it is a legal certainty. This rule is repeated over and over again throughout the scriptures in the verses that I've mentioned. In Acts chapter 10, when the cloth is brought down and that Peter is urged to eat what was previously unclean food, and in demonstrating the truth of the freedom to eat with the Gentiles to his Jewish brothers, he says, "This vision was shown to me 3 times. It was the threefold vision that gave Peter the certainty that he needed to take such a radical step. And the threefold vision was the sufficient and abundant proof to his Jewish brethren that what he saw was not a mistake and that it was really true. When Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden, when Paul prayed 3 times, and they got a no answer each time, they knew that they had all that they needed, that they had their answer. They didn't need to ask 100 more times. They had 3, and that was all that they needed. So you have some other examples of this use of the principle. The spies, when the spies left Jericho, and Rahab said to them, "Go into the wilderness and hide for 3 days. Why 3 days? Because when the pursuers pursued them, and they didn't find them on the first day, they didn't find them on the second day, they didn't find them on the third day, they concluded they weren't going to find them. They didn't need to search for them for 3 weeks. 3 separate witnesses was enough. Samson, when he propounded his riddle, he says, "Come back to me in 3 days with your answer." And when they didn't come back for 3 days, they knew, he knew, they weren't going to get the riddle. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, everybody said to Elisha, "Let's go search for him. Maybe the Spirit picked him up and dropped him off somewhere, and we'll go find him." And Elisha knew that wasn't the case, but finally he said, "Fine, go look for him." So they looked for him for 3 days. They didn't find him. They came home. 3 days, 3 witnesses is the rule. It's enough. Paul was blind for 3 days. Which means this isn't just getting smoke in your eyes. This is permanent. This is irreversible. You have those 3 days, you're done. And so his regaining his sight was a gift and a miracle from God. Also with the peace offering. You can eat the peace offering the first day. You can eat the peace offering the second day. You can't eat the peace offering on the third day. Because the third day is its expiration date. It's done. In Ezra 10:8, he waited 3 days for people to come to go back to Jerusalem. If they didn't come by the third day, they weren't going to come. Peter's denials. How many times did Peter deny Christ? 3 times you will deny me. Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. What the point? The point is that Peter's denial wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was willful hard-heartedness against Christ. That Peter was truly an opponent and enemy of Christ at that point. And the 3 evidence persuaded Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. And of course, he is restored. "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times he's asked that. Not that Jesus would know, but that Peter would have the legal certainty that he really was faithful to Christ. We'll skip the last one. What's the importance then of the third day? The importance of Jesus being raised on the third day is so that we would know with legal certainty that Jesus was, in fact, dead. It's important to know that he was dead, because if he wasn't dead, he wasn't raised. If Jesus did not truly die, if he wasn't truly dead, but just swooned or passed out or fainted and then was revived, the gospel's over. We're still in our sins. And so it's absolutely essential that we know with legal certainty that Jesus is dead, and the 3 days demonstrate that. Muslims in the Quran, Surah 4:157, they denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. They declared, "We have put to death the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the apostle of God." They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought that they did. And so Islam maintains that Jesus never died, and therefore he was never raised, and therefore there is no Christian gospel. But what do we have to say to them? The witness is that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. The biblical rule is, on the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established. He's in the tomb for 3 days. He's dead. If you don't accept that, that's something else. But it manifests and meets the standards that God Himself has established. If Jesus did not die, He did not have victory over temptation, because His last temptation was, "Let this cup pass from me." And if He did not die, then He was not faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross. If He did not die, He did not accomplish perfect righteousness, and we're lost. If Jesus did not die, He did not overcome sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus defeated temptation by His obedience, which He did not do if He did not obey by dying on the cross. Jesus defeated sin by His death, which He did not do if He did not die. And Jesus defeated death by being raised from the dead, which He did not do, because He cannot be raised if He did not die. Also, if Jesus did not die, we cannot die in Him. The hope of the gospel with regard to our sin, that is, by faith in Christ, as He died to sin, we die to sin in Him. Our hope of being separated from our sins depends on the death of Christ. If Jesus did not die to sin, we cannot die to sin in Him. And the 3 days demonstrates that He did die to sin, and through faith in Him, we die to sin. This is why, time after time after time, He was raised on the third day. He really died. He was really raised. And so lastly, you see that the greatest thrust of the point of the significance of the 3 days is not found in any one particular text. But those particular texts are evidence of a general principle through the Scriptures of the value of two or three witnesses. If you don't have the broad understanding of the Scriptures about how this principle is articulated and used throughout the Bible, then it's very difficult, if not impossible, to appreciate the significance of the third day. So don't be like the cults and list your doctrine in the left column, and in the right column list all the proof texts that prove your doctrine. Learn the Bible. Let your doctrine emerge from the Bible. Be immersed in the Scriptures day after day, week after week, year after year, so that you will be ready to answer any question that anyone answers you, not from stock answers that often do not apply to the person that's asking you, but from a rich root in the Scriptures where you answer every question according to its nature. We believe in the Holy Bible. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy Bible. The whole thing. And when you have that, then you know why the 3 days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the treasures that you have hidden in the Scriptures, and that in some ways it is like an Easter egg hunt, and we are scrounging around to find these sweet morsels from place to place and time to time. Lord, we don't know why you haven't just issued a 20-page pamphlet with question and answers, but that is not what you've been pleased to do. But you have acted in history to prepare for and then to fulfill everything that you have accomplished in Jesus. And so, Lord, please give us a love for your word, a desire to search it out. Please teach us your ways and teach us your word, that we would understand the extraordinary work that you have done in the life, death, burial, and resurrection on the third day, ascension into heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please nourish our appreciation of the gospel and our love for you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.